أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد حي على السلام حي على السلام حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
حضرت مسیح موعود علیہ الصلوۃ والسلام دیکھیے گا فرماتے ہیں کہ خدا
تعالیٰ نے The promised Messiah on whom we peace has said in one place, Allah the Almighty has created man to gain knowledge, understanding and nearness to Him. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ He who does not keep this real purpose in view and spends his day and night concerned and engrossed in the worldliness, that I should purchase such and such land, build such and such property, or seize or possess such and such property. How else will such a person be treated, except for the fact that Allah the Almighty will grant him respite for a short time, and then he will be called back to God? In the heart of man, there should be a yearning and anguish to obtain the nearness of Allah the Almighty, as a result of which he should be considered to be something valuable by God, if this longing is not found in the heart of man, and all that he is paying for is the glitz and glamour of the world, then ultimately, after attaining some respite, he will be destroyed. Then the promised Messiah on whom be peace had said, It is sad. Most people who enter into this world after attaining adulthood, instead of understanding their duties and responsibilities and keeping in view the purpose and objectives of their life, they forget God and turn to the world. They become so captivated by the honor and the money of the world, leaving a very small share to God. In the hearts of many a people, this does not exist at all. They lose themselves entirely in worldliness and materialism. They are completely unaware that God even exists. Thus, this is the meaning and breadth of explanation of this statement of Allah the Almighty, that وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ That to keep in view the pleasure of Allah the Almighty in every matter is real worship. Real worship entails keeping in view the commands of Allah the Almighty at all times. If you are to earn your livelihood in the world, then it is to be done with the principles laid out by God, rather than keeping in view worldly gains alone at all times, utilizing wrong techniques, such as deception and fraud or whatever it may be, to carry out your work, and forgetting God the Almighty altogether. The right of worship is not fulfilled merely through carrying out the formal prayer. I shed light upon this in the last week's Friday sermon. If all the other commandments of Allah the Almighty are not kept in view and acted upon, then your formal prayer also would be useless. For example, if a person is not truthful in all matters, then his worship and his coming to the mosque to offer the prayers would not count him amongst the worshippers. Similarly, there is rancor, spite, and grudges, and many other vices. All of these vices eliminate the spirit of worship. So a true abid, a true worshipper, can truly be called an abid or a worshipper when in every single matter he always keeps in view the pleasure of Allah the Almighty. He does not give worldly gains any value in comparison. I have often drawn attention towards this subject and explained it. Today I will explain this subject, making use of one of the sermons of Hadhrat Musleh Maud, the second Khalifa. I will relate the same incidents that he has used, although I may summarize them. As was the manner of Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, that he would utilize incidents and accounts to explain a subject, which presents before us a practical illustration of various aspects of the subject being depicted. Before I carry on with this subject further, I shall present a statement of Hadhrat Muslih Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, which sheds light upon his status, so that the new generation and newcomers can gain knowledge in this respect. On the occasion of the Shura in 1936, Hadhrat Muslih Maud stated, "There is one type of Khilafat where Allah the Almighty makes people choose a Khalifa, and then Allah the Almighty accepts him." Hadhrat Muslih Maud, referring to his own Khilafat, states, "But this is not that type of Khilafat. That is to say, I am not the Khalifa, because on the second day after the demise of Hadhrat Khalifa Tumsi I, the members of the Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat decided upon my Khilafat. In fact, I am the Khalifa, because even before the Khilafat of Hadhrat Khalifa Tumsi I, the promised Messiah alayhi salam said, through a revelation of Allah the Almighty, that I shall become a Khalifa. So I am not only a Khalifa, but I am a promised Khalifa. I am not a Mamur, but my voice is the voice of Allah the Almighty. For Allah the Almighty, through the promised Messiah on whom be peace, had foretold of this. As such, the status of this Khilafat is in between Mamuriyat and Khilafat. This is not something that the members of the Jamaat can let it go to waste or in vain, and yet can flourish in the eyes of God. Just as it is correct that prophets do not appear on a daily basis, it is similarly true that promised Khalifas do not appear every day. So Hazrat Muslih Maud, in his person also, is proof of the truthfulness of the promised Messiah on whom be peace. The knowledge and spiritual insight given to Hazrat Muslih Maud was told to the promised Messiah alayhi salam beforehand. In this sense, the members of the Jamaat should avail through personal study of Hadhrat Muslih Maud's knowledge and spiritual insight. As literature is not available in every language, I believe that it is necessary to relate this from time to time, and this is why I convey these in different respects. And in this light, I delivered a few months ago an almost entirely full sermon on this, or I presented somewhat of a summary of Hadhrat Muslih Maud's sermon. Today also, on that same pattern, I shall, in summary, or in that same way, present some of these things from Hadhrat Muslih Maud's sermon. Elucidating وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that I have not created the men and the jinn but for my worship, or to become my abd, or my servants, Hadhrat Muslih Maud stated, this is that highest purpose and objective for which man was created. However, major philosophers and well-educated denominations raised the question that has there been success in this purpose of the creation of man? Has Allah the Almighty ascertained that work from man which he had in view when creating mankind? Such people raise the question, that is man truly achieving this purpose of his creation? And has mankind truly progressed in this way, that he has become deserving of being deemed to be the servant of God? So Hadhrat Muslih Maud stated, the answer to this is no. So thus they asked the question, that if man has a creator, then why has he not obtained success in this purpose? The answer to this is that the prophets of God come to give the answer to this very question. They spread such a wave of piety which even the enemy observing it has to acknowledge that this purpose has been fulfilled. Even if 1,000 days have to be awaited for this time to come, then it would not be too costly. Allah the Almighty has called the advent of the prophets as Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree. That Laylatul Qadr khayrun min al-fishhar, that the night of destiny is better than 1,000 months. As such, the people of one century could be sacrificed for this one night, yet such a sacrifice would still be lesser in comparison to that blessing which through the prophets is attained by the world. He states that I delivered some sermons in relation to practical reformation. Other Muslim out here is referring to 1936 when he had delivered some sermons. He said, I had drawn attention towards that great purpose for which the advent of the promised Messiah alayhi salam occurred. In order to fulfill this, we need to undertake great sacrifices. This not only related to that time. This is a continuing sequence. There is a need for this today, in the future, and for all times to come. From a doctrinal perspective, we have established our prestige upon the world. However, practically speaking, we still have to establish the prestige of Islam. For devoid of this, it will not have a true effect and impact upon the detractors. Hadhrat Muslim then said, a broad example of this practically is of truthfulness. In other words, he says that I give one example of truthfulness. How can we look at this in its practical form? This is something which even detractors and enemies realize and feel. Sincerity and faith of the heart is not seen by the enemy, but truthfulness can be observed by him. The reality is, truthfulness lays a great impact upon others. In that era also, Hadhrat Muslim used to mention this, and also in this time, I still receive letters in which Ahmadis mention the effect and impact of truthfulness. As a result of this, the non-Ahmadis praise the Jamaat. And any Ahmadis they have found acting falsely or deceptively, they write the following, that we trusted the Jamaat as a result of its good and pious reputation. However, such and such member of the Jamaat defrauded us in this manner. So that such people who commit fraud and deception in this way, who apparently in their personal matters say it is our own personal private dealings and business, what link does it have with the Jamaat or the community? However, ultimately, they are causing the means of damaging the name of the Jamaat and are defaming the community. Hadhrat Muslim had related an incident before the claim of the promised Messiah alayhi salam. There was a case with relation to some of the property of the promised Messiah alayhi salam's family. This was about the terrace of the house, where now during the era of Khilafat-e Saniya, the offices of Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya are located. Now there are some changes in Qadian and the offices are no longer present in the same place. So Hadhrat Muslim stated, the land of this terrace actually belonged to our family, but the owners of the house had long-term possession of it, who lived alongside it. The older brother of Hadhrat Muslim, the promised Messiah alayhi salam, lodged a case in order to acquire this, as is the way of worldly people. In such cases, truthful and false testimonies are given, so that whoever they believe is in the right wins it. The elder brother acted in this very manner and brought forth many witnesses. The owners of the house stated, we do not need any evidence. Bring his younger brother and take testimony from him. We will accept whatever he says. In other words, they were referring to the promised Messiah alayhi salam. Subsequently, the promised Messiah alayhi salam was summoned to the court. He was questioned that, have you seen these people coming and going from this path and sitting here for a long period of time? So the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, responded, yes, I have seen this. Thus the court gave the verdict in favor of the opposing party. The elder brother was very angry with the promised Messiah alayhi salam, but he said, when this is the actual fact, how can I deny it? Similarly, there was a case lodged against the promised Messiah alayhi salam that he had defrauded the post office. It was a law that if in a packet or parcel anyone puts a note or letter, it was considered that he would be defrauding the post office to save his money. This was a very serious crime, the punishment of which was potentially imprisonment. The promised Messiah alayhi salam had sent a publication for printing in which he had placed a letter which had some directives regarding the printing of that publication. He considered it to be a part of that parcel. His intention was not to cause any harm or damage. The press, who were perhaps Christians, the owner of which reported this. A case was lodged against the promised Messiah. The lawyers stated that the enmity and the opposition of those lodging the case is clear, and here there is no value of testimony or witnesses, so simply deny that you do not place this letter and nothing will happen. The promised Messiah said, this can never happen. How can I deny what I have actually done? Subsequently, when he was presented before the court and he was questioned and asked by him, that did you place any such thing? He said, yes, I did place it, however, not out of deception, in fact, only considering the letter as part of that publication. Now, this truthfulness had such an impact upon the court that we could not punish a truthful and righteous person for this, and he was acquitted. Hazrat Musleh Ahmad writes, the Promised Messiah alayhi salam faced many such incidents through court cases, as a result of which in the hearts of those lawyers who were related to any of those court cases had much respect towards the Promised Messiah alayhi salam. So in one court case, the Promised Messiah alayhi salam did not hire Sheikh Hamid Ali Sahib, the lawyer, as his lawyer. So he wrote that, I am sad that you have not chosen me as your lawyer in this case. It is not for the reason that I wanted to take any fees, but it is for the reason that I have been deprived of an opportunity to serve. Truthfulness and honesty are such aspects which even detractors cannot refrain from acknowledging. Sheikh Hamid Ali Sahib remained a non-Ahmadi until the very end. He never took the bet. However, apparently speaking, in his sincerity and devotion to the promised Messiah alayhi salam, he was no less in any way to any Ahmadi. Hazrat Musleh Ahmad states that this was not only relating to his person. However, whoever the promised Messiah alayhi salam happened to meet had the same condition. When in Jhelum, Maulvi Karamdeen Sahib filed a court case against him, then a Hindu lawyer, Lala Bhim Sen Sahib, wrote a letter saying that my son has just passed the barristry examination. I desire for my son to have the good fortune of serving you. So thus, use him as your lawyer. The son, who is in question, was a very able lawyer. He was the law college principal there, and he also was appointed as the India High Court Chief Judge. Hazrat Musleh Ahmad writes that Lala Bhim Sim Sahib made this sincere request because he had the chance to live with the promised Messiah alayhi salam in Sialkot for a short time, and he had observed his truthfulness. Truthfulness is such a thing which not only impresses our own people, but also it obliges the detractors to be impressed. Hadar Musleh Ahmad states, prophets of God come to the world to establish truthfulness and honesty. They present such models that the one observing it cannot refrain from being impacted. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to the world and did not invent cannons and machine guns. He did not initiate a bank or manufacturing machinery. So thus, what did the Prophet give to the world? And to preserve and to maintain which was a responsibility of his followers. It was a spirit of truthfulness and good morals. This was previously vanished. He accumulated this, and then this treasure he gave to the world, the Sahaba, the companions, and their children, and then their progeny had the responsibility of this, that they should preserve and maintain all of this. When the first revelation was given to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, Then when he heard the commandment that present to the world the word of God, the Prophet became extremely anxious. This was for the reason that the Holy Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, thought, how would he fulfill this incredible responsibility? Perturbed in this state, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned home to Hadrat Khadija, may Allah be pleased with her. In this extremely emotional and passionate state, he was feeling cold. When he entered into the house, he said, put some garment over me. Hadrat Khadija inquired, why are you suffering? The Holy Prophet related the entire incident. Hadrat Khadija responded, Qalla wallah la yughzikullahu abadan. That most certainly not, I swear by God that Allah the Almighty will never disgrace you, because you have such and such qualities. Now one of these qualities that was related, that those morals that have vanished from the world, you have once again cultivated within your person, and you have once again discovered that lost asset. Then how could God the Almighty let such an existence as yourself go to waste? So thus, the purpose of the advent of the prophets is this, and this is a trust left behind of the believers, to safeguard which is their duty. No doubt the person of a prophet may be very affectionate and greatly loved by believers. However, in fact, the greatness of the prophets is as a result of that spiritual light which Allah the Almighty has brought them about to convey to the world. The message of Allah the Almighty which they have brought makes them grand. So thus, when the followers of the Prophet, to safeguard that person, sacrifice their lives, then they will make every sacrifice to safeguard the message. Other Muslim states, to safeguard the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, gave their lives. When reading these accounts, one is left shaking and trembling. Reading about their love and affection, it creates a wave of love within us even today. In the Battle of Uhud, there was such a time when only one companion of the Messenger of Allah, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who was left with him, and the enemies were throwing a large number of arrows and stones. That companion put his hand in front of the face of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So many arrows and stones hit the companion's hand that the hand became useless for life. One person once asked the companion what happened, and he informed that so many arrows and stones have hit his hand that he has remained paralyzed for life. He asked that, did you not express any anguish at all? And he replied very exquisitely, I desired to express the smallest amount of anguish. However, I did not let myself utter even the slightest amount of pain, because if I did so, my hand would have moved, and an arrow would have hit the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hadrat Muslim states that take gauge of this sacrifice and reflect that if today anyone is hurt even on their finger, how much noise they make. Yet that companion suffered so many arrows on his hand that it became paralyzed for life. Then he relates the example of another companion. This was also on the occasion of the Battle of Uhud. During this battle, there were some companions who became compelled to fall back and then once again regrouped. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to the companions, assess who has been wounded and who has been martyred. Upon this, some companions went forth to assess the field. One companion saw that there was an Ansari companion who was wounded in the battlefield. He went near to that companion and he discovered that his hands and legs had been cut off. He was at the last moment of his life. Upon this, the companion went near to him and asked that, "Do you have any message to give to your family? If you do, convey it to me and I will relay it to them." The wounded companion stated, "I was waiting that somebody should pass by and I should give him a message. So you give to my family, to my wife and to my children this message, that Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, is a valuable trust. Until we remained alive, we safeguarded it with our lives. Now that we are departing, I hope and I expect that you, that is, the relatives, will give sacrifices even greater and will safeguard this valuable trust." Hazrat Muslim states, "Now reflect at the time of death when he was aware that to give a message to his wife and kids, there was no other time remaining. In such a time, when a person thinks about his property, his possessions, and about conveying something relating to his financial matters, when a person is normally concerned about the betterment of his family, even at such a time, this companion only thought of the following, that I am giving my life to safeguard the Messenger of Allah. And thus he gives the message to his family that I also hope and expect of you to continue the following the same path. And that you will not care for your own lives in front of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus those who gave these sacrifices for the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are ever ready to make every sacrifice for the message that he brought, and they did make every single possible sacrifice. Hazrat Muslim states that whatever the companions did in this way, by way of example, I relate the account on the demise of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The news of his passing away became well known amongst his companions. As a result of their intense love, it was as if a mountain of agony had broken, to the extent that some companions started to consider that the news was wrong, because they thought that the time of his demise was not now, for even now there were some hypocrites amongst the Muslims. Consequently, Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, also thought in these lines. He stood there with a sword in his hand and said that whoever says that the Prophet has died, I will smite his neck. He has gone to the heavens, he will return, he will kill the hypocrites, and then he will die. Many of the companions joined with him and said that we will not let anyone say that the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has passed away. This was apparently an expression of love, but in fact it was contrary to that teaching which the Messenger of Allah had brought, because it is clearly mentioned in the Holy Quran that if the Messenger of Allah is slain or passes away, then, O Muslims, will you turn back on your heels? Hazrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, was not present at the time. He was somewhere outside of the city. When he learned of this news, he hurriedly returned to Medina Sharif, and he went immediately to that room where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's blessed body was kept. Hazrat Abu Bakr removed the cloth from the countenance of the Prophet Muhammad and saw that the Prophet had indeed passed away. He then kissed the forehead of the Prophet. Tears emanated from his eyes. And addressing the pure body of the Prophet, he stated, "That my mother and father be sacrificed upon you, Allah the Almighty would not bring about two deaths upon you. That is, one is the physical death, and the other related to the teaching he brought, never dying." There were companions who were gathered outside, and where Hazrat Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, had a sword in his hand, announcing very passionately that whoever will say that the Prophet has passed away, I will smite his neck, as he would be a hypocrite. Hazrat Abu Bakr went to the scene, and he told the people to keep quiet. Hazrat Abu Bakr very loudly addressed Hazrat Umar and said, "Keep quiet, let me speak." He then recited the verse. In other words, Muhammad is only a messenger of Allah. Verily, all messengers have passed away before him. If then he die or be slain, will you then leave your faith? And will you consider that your religion is flawed? Then, with great passion, he stated, O people, Man kana ya'budu Allah fa inna Allah hayyun la yamut. Those who worship Allah amongst you should rejoice that your God is alive and he can never die. Wa man kana ya'budu Muhammadan fa inna Muhammadan qad mat. However, he who worships Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, should listen that he has died. Hazrat Umar stated that when Hazrat Abu Bakr related the aforementioned verse, it felt as if the heavens had split open, my legs staggered and gave way, and I powerlessly fell to the ground. At the time, I realized that actually and really the Holy Prophet Muhammad had passed away. Observe how much Hazrat Abu Bakr loved the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he discovered that the Prophet had passed away, then spontaneously he kissed the blessed forehead of the Holy Prophet and his eyes filled with tears. On the other hand, he greatly loved that truthfulness which the Prophet had brought. That a courageous person like Hazrat Umar is standing there with a sword, saying that whoever says that the Prophet has passed away, I will kill. And many companions shared his thought. Yet despite this, Hazrat Abu Bakr says fearlessly that whoever says that the Prophet is alive, it is as if he considers himself to be God. I inform him that he has died. But the God whose worship that he came to teach us is alive. This was the influence of the truthfulness that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, infused in the companions' hearts. Those companions who were stood with unsheathed swords submitted their heads and acknowledged and admitted that indeed the Prophet had passed away. Then Hadar Muslim Ahmad relates that the matchless love that Hazrat Abu Bakr had for the person of the Holy Prophet Muhammad is evident from the following account. Prior to the demise of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, he had prepared a force to go and punish some of the rebels in Syria. This expedition had not yet departed when the Prophet Muhammad passed away. After the demise of the Holy Prophet, Hazrat Abu Bakr was chosen to be the Khalifa. The majority of the companions agreed and submitted the opinion to him that we should delay this expedition because news of rebellion was coming from all around Arabia. And there was only Makkah and Medina and one other village where congregational prayer was taking place because people had left praying altogether. The demands were coming from the people that they would not pay zakat. The companion sent Hazrat Umar to Hazrat Abu Bakr that he should hold back this force from being sent out. Because if only elderly people and children remained in Medina, then how would they contend with the rebels? In other words, the other rebel people, how would these elders compete with them? However, Hazrat Abu Bakr responded, does the son of Abu Kafa have the power to stop a force prepared by the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I swear by God, if the rebels even enter into Medina and dogs end up dragging dead bodies of a woman, that force would still leave. This demonstrates the ardent love Hazrat Abu Bakr had for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But because Hazrat Abu Bakr was at the rank of Siddiqiyat, he knew that the greatness of the teaching brought by the Prophet was much greater than this. Thus, these people took the teaching brought by the Holy Prophet and kept it established to the extent that even the detractors acknowledged that it was not even changed, even an iota. Christians, Hindus, Jews, all opposing people acknowledge that not even an iota has been changed in the Holy Quran. Nowadays, so-called scholars who have raised a hue and cry that the Holy Quran has changed can never prove that it has been changed even a single bit. The Holy Quran remains the same exactly as it was 1400 years ago. Hazrat Muslim Imam states that in this age, Allah the Almighty sent the promised Messiah alayhi salam to infuse good morals and ardent love of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the people's hearts, and so that he can establish the Sharia of Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. And that we should be mindful of the fact that we have to safeguard all these things in the same way that the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, did. There should be such a distinction between us and other people and nations that it can be evident that we have established this trust. Further, he says that in the time of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, there was a Jamaat and community of this type. But the question is, do the future generations have this same passion? Would a sensible person like that he has something good, but his progeny remain deprived of it? How then can you consider and imagine that somebody who understands the value of the teachings of the promised Messiah alayhi salam would not desire for his heirs to receive it, but receive the lands and property of the Father? In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty states, وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا لِعِبًا وَلَهُفُ. And worldly life is nothing but a sport and a pastime. These are amusements like football, cricket or hockey. Would a person prefer that the government to confiscate his land, house and property, but give a bat or a ball to his son, or give a worn-out football or broken tennis racket or hockey stick to his sons? Allah the Exalted states that worldly things are mere amusements and pastime. The comparison between faith and worldliness is the same as between the real thing and mere amusement. How can anyone like that his children do not get the valuable inheritance but receive things of mere pastime and amusement? Yet are there not people amongst us who practically act in this manner? When their son lies or commits thief or any other crime, they support him. Hadrat Muslim states that parents try to protect them in their crime. Firstly, they are blameworthy for the reason that they have deprived their children of religious teaching. If they considered piety to be of any significance, there would not be any reason to deprive their children from it. And if there were any shortcomings in it, then they should have desisted from supporting the one who committed the crime. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty states, "Ta'awanu 'alal birri wat taqwa wa la ta'awanu 'alal ismi wal 'udwan." And help one another in righteousness and piety, but help not one another in sin and transgression. Hazrat Muslim states, the first crime they committed is as Allah the Almighty has stated, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." That save yourselves and your families from a fire. However, they did not act in this way. Hadhrat Muslim then says this in relation to some complaints that were sent, which are still sent today. The second crime they committed is that they break the commandment of Ta'awanu alal ismi wal udwan. Hadhrat Muslim states that Allah the Almighty has deemed the religion and faith to be a blessing, but that community which claims to give precedence to the faith over the worldly matters still has some people who firstly deprive the children of their faith, and when they commit mischief, they support them, although they commit certain crimes and sins which belie humanity and decency, let alone Ahmadiyyat and faith, tolerating such things. But parents of such transgressors, their brothers and relatives, even friends, support them, and they do not stop to think how faith can survive and persist by doing so. The faith of such a person vanishes altogether. Hazrat Muslim states that look at the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once some companions spoke in support of a criminal to try and get a concession for him. The Holy Prophet said, "By God, even if my daughter Fatima committed a robbery, she would not be able to avoid a punishment." So therefore, righteousness and purity are such blessings that one should not desist from any sacrifice in its way. The wealth we have received from the promised Messiah, alayhi salam, are the highest morals. And it is our duty to make our children inheritors of these. If there is any shortcoming as a result of our negligence, it is the duty of a believer to not help each other in sin and transgression. Rather, they should remove themselves completely from this, from the person who has committed a transgression. Allah the Exalted has shown such examples of believers that no one can say it is impossible to act in this manner. There was a companion of the promised Messiah alayhi salam who he gives the example of. The late Sayyid Hamid Shah Sahib was a very sincere Ahmadi. The promised Messiah alayhi salam deemed him amongst his 12 disciples. Hazrat Musleh Maud stated that when the promised Messiah counted the names of his disciples in front of me, he also mentioned Hamid Shah's names. His good ending also sealed his high status. Once a person got killed by his son, but this killing took place in circumstances that the public sympathy was with his son, that is, the son of this companion. However, the circumstances were such that despite this killing, the public was sympathetic with the son. Because the wrongdoing was by the person who was killed, as a result of which there was a fight. The son punched him and the person passed away. This was a similar incident to the time of Hazrat Moses, peace be upon him. The deputy commissioner of Sialkot, who was an Englishman, was amongst those officials who wanted to give punishment whether a crime was proven or not, so that his aura was established. He thought that Mir Hamid Shah Sahib was a superintendent in his office. He was a superintendent in his very office. If I punished his son, my sense of justice will be renewed. So therefore he called this Mr. Shah and said that, has your son truly killed this person? He answered that I was not present at the time, but I have heard that he had. He said, call your son and ask him to confess this, so that people know that we do not favor anyone. He called his son and asked him that, did you kill this person? He says, yes. So he said, then confess the truth. People said that, why do you wish for your young son to be hanged? He replied that the punishment of the hereafter is more severe than the punishment of this world, and he advised his son to confess. However, God's providence was such that although the son confessed this, he was a cricketer, and the magistrate with which the case was referred also played cricket. He found out the facts at the cricket club, because the law allows that if the magistrate is convinced of something, there is no need to question the convicted of anything. So thus he cross-examined the prosecution witnesses in such a way that the young man's innocence was proven, and thus he acquitted him without asking him anything. So thus, as a result of truthfulness, he was also acquitted of punishment. Hazrat Musleh Maud states, a similar court case was filed against a younger brother of Chaudhry Zafrullah Khan very recently. Chaudhry Sahib was in the UK, in London at the time. He wrote to his brother, this is the time of the trial of faith. If you are blameworthy, then as your elder brother, I advise you that the punishment of the hereafter is harsher than the punishment of this world. So therefore, burden it and say the truth. Then he says that a friend from Sialkot, who is still alive, found out after becoming an Ahmadi that bribery is against the teachings of Islam. He went to every household to return the bribes from where he had taken them. This caused him to be in great debt, but he did not care for this at all. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that there are excellent examples in our Jamaats of every type, through which it can be said that the models of the companions still exist. However, we should not rejoice upon this. However, we should strive that all of the Jamaat becomes like this. Then Hazrat Musleh Maud states, I draw the attention of friends to value this trust which has been entrusted to them. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, did not come to give us any property, any worldly government, or did not invent anything. He did not provide us with the luxuries. All he gave us was truthfulness. But even if that is lost, how unfortunate would we be? And we would be throwing that blessing out of our hands, which Allah the Almighty revealed after 1300 years. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, gave us Islam, gave us the highest morals, and informed us by his example that these can be acted upon. Then Hazrat Musleh Maud relates the account of Martin Clark. He professed in a court that Mirza Sahib sent somebody to murder me. Those amongst the Muslims who were the ulama, the religious clerics, joined in with him. Subsequently, Maulvi Muhammad Hussain Batalvi even came to bear witness in this case against the promised Messiah. Allah the Exalted had foretold the promised Messiah by way of revelation beforehand that a Maulvi would be presented in the opposition, but he would be disgraced by Allah. However, in spite of the revelation foretelling his disgrace, and that it was necessary to make apparent efforts for the fulfillment of a revelation in the appropriate way. But Hazrat Musleh Maud states that Maulvi Fazluddin Sahib himself, who is a lawyer from Lahore and who represented the promised Messiah alayhi salam in this case, personally told me that when he wanted to put a question to Maulvi Muhammad Hussain Sahib which would have disgraced him, the promised Messiah alayhi salam stopped him from presenting the question. The promised Messiah alayhi salam said that we cannot bear such questions. Maulvi Fazluddin Sahib said that through this, the case would weaken against you. If this was not asked, you would face difficulty. But the promised Messiah alayhi salam said, no, we cannot permit for this question to be asked. It was a personal question. It would cause slight to his person. Maulvi Fazluddin Sahib was not an Ahmadi. That this lawyer was not an Ahmadi. He was a Hanafi. But he was a lawyer representing the promised Messiah alayhi salam and fighting for his case. He was also a leader amongst the Hanafi. He was an active member of the Anjuman Nomani. Therefore, from a religious perspective, he was prejudiced. However, whenever the person of the promised Messiah alayhi salam was attacked in assemblies of non-Ahmadis, he would emphatically rebut it and would say that matters of creed are aside, but he has seen that none of the ulama could ever challenge the promised Messiah in terms of high morals. I have tested the promised Messiah in terms of morals on so many occasions, no Maulvi could match him at his station where he stood. The God who had informed him of the disgrace of Maulvi Muhammad Hussain Sahib beforehand established his honor on the one hand by demonstrating his morals and on the other hand created an extraordinary situation to disgrace Maulvi Sahib. This so happened that the deputy commissioner, who previously was a great distractor, as soon as he saw the promised Messiah alayhi salam, had a change in condition. And in spite of the fact that he was presented before as a criminal, he had a chair summoned for him and placed next to him and had the promised Messiah alayhi salam sit on it. When Maulvi Muhammad Hussain Sahib came for his testimony with the hope and expectation that perhaps the promised Messiah alayhi salam would be in handcuffs or at least made to stand in disgrace, when he saw the promised Messiah alayhi salam sitting on a chair next to the magistrate, he became enraged and immediately demanded that he also be given a chair. Upon this, the court says, no, you have no right for this. When he persisted with his insistence, then the judge told him off severely. Hazrat Musleh Maud stated that the promised Messiah alayhi salam's respect and honor was established through his highest morals. In contrary to this, how many friends are there of our Jamaat who can exercise self-control when enraged? Observe that the promised Messiah alayhi salam did not even tolerate to disgrace the severe enemy based on a correct account. But our people get angry and are verbally abusive and even start beating others. Whereas the promised Messiah alayhi salam says that our mercy is overwhelming and we have suppressed our anger. So thus, our Jamaat should inculcate these highest morals and on the other hand, it should have abhorrence towards vices. In the same way that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the promised Messiah alayhi salam demonstrated to us. Both of these things are found in the promised Messiah alayhi salam, from which it is evident that a believer is a complete person. The incident is related that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam, the promised Messiah alayhi salam, did not respond to the salam of Lekhram. because Lekhram utilized obnoxious language against the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whilst on the other hand, the promised Messiah alayhi salam's compassion is such that for a matter that was about his own person, he did not allow something which would have disgraced Maulvi Muhammad Hussain. So he says that, remember, a person who does not teach pious morals to his children not only is carrying out enmity against his children, but also against the dispensation. Enmity against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also against Allah the Almighty. Hadrat Muslim Maud states that I gave many advices and deliver many sermons, and this is carried out in every era. All the Khulafa have done this, and I am continuing to do so. So Hadrat Muslim Maud gives the example that as long as a series of sermons lasts, then the effect remains. But when the series of sermons stops, then the effect ends. He gives the example of a toy, which is called a jack-in-the-box. There is a flexible doll, and inside a box it stays when the lid is closed, but when the lid is open, it jumps out. This is the same circumstance and condition of these people. If they are constantly counseled, then the effect remains on them for a while, but when the counsel and advice is stopped, then they return to their old ways. So he states, God has not given anyone so much time that he can permanently deliver such sermons. The actual thing is that one should become a believer. Then the sequence comes to an end, because this striving only remains until such a time that there is no faith. So therefore, when attention is given, after one truly reflects upon it, efforts should be made to make it a part of your lives. This is the secret of the progress of the Jamaat, and this makes a person a true servant of God. So he says, what is required is that the Jamaat should realize that by sending the promised Messiah alayhi salam, Allah has placed immense responsibilities upon him. Even if man has weaknesses the size of huge mountains, if he resolves to eliminate them, then it is not difficult and nothing will be. There is a famous saying of Hadrat Jesus, peace be upon him, that even if you have an iota of faith in your heart, you can move mountains from their position. This means that even if your sins are as huge as a mountain, if a person instills even a small faith the size of a grain, it can move away mountains. The day a believer resolves no impediments remain in his way, then all impediments are eliminated. At this time, I desire to say that all friends should reform their own children and other youngsters of the Jamaat and also themselves. Abandon falsehood, deception, fraud, deceit, backbiting, etc., and also all bad habits, to the extent that anyone dealing with you feels that you are very good people. Remember very well that this blessing took 1300 years to return. That is, that we acquired through the promised Messiah. If we do not value this, and it ends up in another 1300 years, we will be cursed by all the generations until that time. Therefore, strive and pass on all your virtues to your progeny, and that they pass them further on, and so on. And that this trust remains safeguarded for such a long period that we are rewarded for thousands of years. Because the Holy Prophet ﷺ said that a person is rewarded for a virtue which is established through him, and he is also rewarded for as long as it remains established in the world, and for as many people continue to adopt it. Thus the reward is also great, and the trust is also great in itself. We need to give attention towards this. May Allah enable us to pay the dues of this trust. May we honor the dues of the trust given to us by our elders and saints. And may those who have taken on this trust themselves also honor it, those who have done this with this pledge. And may generation after generation continue to fulfill this right.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina وَمِنْ سَيِّئَاتِ أَعْمَالِنَا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.